Well, Christmas is coming, like it or not, and it's going to be here, and whether you're ready or not, and it's coming with all its typical hype and commercialism and all those things that somehow or other have been all built into what we do at Christmas. Now, for Christians, this really is a great golden opportunity, because when do you get the people of the world to think about Jesus, the Son of God? When can you write a letter to a friend and say, I hope you will think about the reason for the season? When can you give a card and greet them and have on it a little message that is the very hope of your own heart, and you can share that with friends? And of course, this is also the preacher's heyday. As the farmer makes hay when the sun shines, well, the preacher ought to preach when people are thinking about this season of the year. And of course, we can say to them, this is the real reason for the season, and this is how it all got started, and this is our opportunity to speak these things to you. So with our open Bibles, we're going to go to our text today, and it's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It's a great text, and I'll tell you how I got it. Well, it's in the Bible, so if you read your Bible, you'll get it. But I'll tell you why this text this morning. At our prayer meeting, you see, on Wednesday evening, one of our elders, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. Well, you've only got two options. We have two elders in our church. But one of our elders quoted this text in his prayer, and it was like a thunderbolt to my heart. Ian, that's the text to preach on Sunday morning. Because I hadn't decided. I hadn't any particular leading on what to preach for this particular service. And this was the text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now in this you have a fearful conclusion. We also have a logical conclusion, a saving conclusion, and a total conclusion. I like purpose statements. And here in 1 John 3:8 you have a purpose statement. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. And so here you have, in a nutshell, the mission that our Lord Jesus was upon as he came down into this world, as he was manifested from being the second person of the Trinity in the Godhead, as he came down into this world miraculously, fused with a human body in the virgin womb of Mary, and brought into the world in the fullness of time to be a devil killer, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the first part of the text, you will see here a fearful conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. What a horrifying thought, that every time we break one of the Ten Commandments, whether it's in our bodies physically, in our minds mentally, or any time that we don't do what we should do, a sin of omission, we are associated with the devil. Now, many people like to explain away sin as just nothing. They say, well, it's just a human error. It's just a misdemeanor. It's some little thing. It is so really not even worth talking about. That lie, that deceit, that box you didn't fill in and you signed your name to it, or some wicked thought or practice or some habit that you've developed, some swear word that came from your mouth, some breach of God's commandment, people say, well, it's not even worthy of talking about. No, it says here, he that committeth sin is of the devil, because it is a willful, rebellious act against God. And it's a willful, rebellious act of a free man or woman. You're free. You have a free will. You're free to do good and you're free to do evil. Every act is a choice. And you choose to do good or evil. And when you choose to do evil, you align yourself with that work of the devil. Every sin is an act of a traitor. It is to betray your Creator, the God who made you, to worship Him, to walk with Him, to fellowship with Him. And that is exactly what the devil did. And so John, in 1 John 3, verse 8, he makes this bold conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And this is true because sin is rooted in the pride of self. And that's what the devil did. He boosted his own pride. And he boasted that he would become as God. And it was for that root of pride and that statement of pride that he was cast out of heaven. And, of course, you think of the prodigal. When he fled from home, what was he saying? I'll go my own way. I will serve no man. I will be my own master. And that was the real crime of the prodigal when he left his father's house. Then there was the rich young ruler, and the Lord Jesus challenged him to serve him, to give up all his money, and he wouldn't do it. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he loved his money, he loved himself more than he loved the Lord. And of course, that's exactly what happened to the devil. So he that committeth sin is aligned with, associated with, and is in the same category as the devil. Now, sin is of the devil in a double fashion because it is a refusal to do the right, and it is also an insistence of doing the wrong. Can you see the double whammy? Every time you sin, every time you break God's law, God's commandment, you're condemned doubly overwards. You are condemned for not reaching the mark, and you're also condemned for either going beyond the mark or coming short of it. What a problem this is, and how it aligns us with the wicked one himself. Sin is of the devil because it promotes his kingdom. Every time that we launch out into a way of sin, all the wicked of hell rejoice. All the demons of Satan rejoice. When you think of what Paul said about the Christian, to encourage Christians in Hebrews 12, he talked about the Christian is like an athlete running a race. And there is this great spectatorship of witnesses that are looking on. And there's the saints, there's the angels, there's those who have already run the race, and the Lord himself, who is our example. And they're looking on at the race of the Christian, and it's as if they're cheering on the Christian. What a great thing to be in the race, to be going the right direction. And you have heaven's favor and heaven's applause. But when you sin, you have hell's applause. You have all the wicked of hell looking on, and they say, wonderful, this person now is going against God, promoting our kingdom, and is stretching out the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And so this is a fearful conclusion. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And you have to remember that. Boys and girls, you have to remember that. When you sin against your parents, you sin against God, and you're really lining yourself up with the kingdom of darkness in that very act. So we see here this fearful conclusion. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, if I said that to you without an open Bible, no doubt I would offend you. But I have to be honest in preaching God's word. And I have to point out to you the horrifying, fearful conclusion that every sin is aligning with the King of Darkness. And that's why as Christians we fear God and we fear sin. And we rejoice in a Savior that is come to deliver us, not only from the guilt of sin, but the power of it, that we might be living in victory over the power of sin. And that's why you need to be saved. When people tell you, you need to be saved. You can't get into heaven without salvation, without a Redeemer, without a Savior. There is no hope for your soul unless you are cleared from the guilt and power of sin. That's why you need to become a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because every time you commit sin, you align yourself, you are of the devil. You display his spirit, you display his nature, you display his works in your very own life. Now that's fearful. Fearful. And that's why heaven is shut to those who will not repent and turn away from all sin. Now we come to the next stage in this text, and we see here a logical conclusion. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now this is logical, as indeed it's true. Satan sinned from the very beginning. Now God created him upright. God created all the angels. Satan is an angel. He's a wicked angel. And God created all the angels to worship him, to glorify him. But in heaven there was war and rebellion, and Satan was cast out. If you turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 6, you will see how those wicked angels, they lost their first estate. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so Satan, he is sinful from the very beginning. Now Satan sinned from the beginning of the world. There is no history of any period of time when Satan in this world did the will of God, or served God, or worshipped God. Absolutely no history of it. From the very opening pages of Genesis, we see Satan as the serpent. We hear his hiss of enmity against God. We see his very demeanor out to pull man into his kingdom and to destroy their very souls. Now, it's logical that, as it says here in verse 8, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, because of Satan's madness and bent towards sin. His madness is really the root of his badness. Note that it says, he that sinneth from the beginning. There never has been a good day for the devil in this world. Never a day when he ceased his rebellion and was willing to serve God, but rather hatred has filled his heart every hour of every day, and there's never been a truce declared between Satan and the Savior. Never a time when Satan came to sit at Jesus' feet and said, let this be over at least for a time. No, from the beginning, consistently, relentlessly, Satan has conducted and carried out his program of lust and attack. And there's no reforming of Satan. He is the devil and sinneth from the beginning because he will not change. There's any word that the devil hates and any action that he hates in you and me is repentance. The devil hates the idea of turning back to God, seeking reconciliation with God. No, he is passionate about perdition. Can you imagine that? He knows his fate. He knows his end. And yet in the bosom of Satan, there is a burning lust to continue to the end in his opposition against God. Now I want you to notice the tenses in this text. It says here, he that committeth sin. Now that means it's an ongoing, continual, habitual sinning. He that committeth sin. That's the mark of the unsaved, unrepentant, passionate sinner who loves sin. He that committeth sin. Now look at the same tense when it talks about the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The same tense is used, and the same characteristic is drawn out. The person who loves the continual program of sin is just like the devil, because he sinneth continually, passionately, right from the beginning. And so this conclusion is logical. If you are habitually sinning, you're just like the devil. You're in his camp. You're his captive. You're his slave. You're just doing the same thing as marks the devil, because he sinneth from the beginning. Habitually, continually, without repentance, he will not be reconciled. He will not reform. He will not change his way. He's passionate about barreling on in a mad career of sin right to hell. And that's the career you're on if your life is marked by habitual sin. If you will not repent, if you will not turn, the Puritans always preached, if you will not turn, you will burn. That's the sad reality. It's fearful, but it's logical. And it's laid out in this text as the state of the unrepentant soul. If that's you, I would tremble. I would tremble to be in that category. He that committeth sin is of the devil, to be aligned with him, because your fate is also fearful, to be destroyed with the wicked one. Now, thankfully, in this text, there is a saving conclusion, because it says, and how happy I am that we have this saving conclusion right here in this text. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I think that you can agree that this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the whole issue. This is the reason why Jesus was manifested, why he was born, why he took human nature, our flesh, why the miracle of incarnation was necessary. We need a Savior. We need to be delivered from the camp of Satan for this purpose, because we were lost, hooked upon sin. We were addicts to sin, and we needed to be delivered from his power. Now again, I say I love purpose statements. I have no difficulty interpreting this text. There's no ambiguity here. There's no lack of clarity. There's no words that I need to go to some scholar and say, will you tell me what are the shades of meaning here? Or how do I interpret this? No, it's obvious. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the word manifest simply means reveal. For this was he revealed, and he is the great revealer. He was manifest in the flesh. From all eternity prior to his incarnation, Christ was pure spirit, a member of the Godhead. He had no body, and therefore it was necessary that a body be prepared for him. And God planned the preparation of a body. And at this season of the year, our hearts and minds ought to be on this purpose. For this reason, God chose Mary to be that human vessel in whose womb the Son of God would take flesh. What a mystery, what a wonder, what a revelation that was. And we all know the many events that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus. I want to focus on the attacks of the devil against Jesus' birth, because they're significant. It is obvious that Satan was in on the purpose and the plan of God, because he attacked it right from the beginning. And when the news was spread that a king was born, Satan entered into Herod and commanded that all children under 2 years old should be destroyed. Oh, the madness of that edict. What political leader who wants to survive would give that command to be carried out? If you want to win the sympathy of your people to kill all their infants, it was madness, but it was satanic madness. The rage that is in the wicked one from the beginning, and he was a murderer from the beginning. And the Bible says, whosoever committeth murder is of the devil. And so Herod was incensed by the spirit of evil, and he sought to destroy the Christ, the Savior. And for that reason, Joseph was warned that he would take the child and flee to Egypt and remain there till Herod was dead. And so, for this purpose, was the Son of God manifested. Now, we know the shepherds went to worship him. We know the wise men came and discovered him. What were they so excited about? What was this great announcement? A Savior is born. That's the wonder of the season. And there's no reason why every Christian should not be excited to rehearse and enter into the very spirit of these things. And there's no reason why you, we're talking about logic now and a logical conclusion. Let me ask you, what's your logic for rejecting the Savior whom God sent into the world? What do you say? Christianity's too narrow? It's too ridiculous? A virgin-born man? It just doesn't happen that way. And you have to give up those preconceived notions and accept the great miracle of this event. Christ was born for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now Satan marched on in time and in various occasions sought to take the life of Christ, on a boat crossing the lake, in Gethsemane, and then finally the battle raged at the cross. And there these two great foes, these leaders of two camps, one of good, the other of evil, one in rebellion to God, the other who was doing the will of God on that cross. And there at Calvary the battle raged, and Christ the Son of God fulfilled the purpose that he would destroy the works of the devil. And we rejoice today that on that cross our Lord Jesus got the victory. And the Bible tells us, Colossians 2, that he spoiled principalities and powers. Those are the demons. Those are the fiends of hell. Those are the wicked ones that are in the camp of the devil. And our Lord Jesus spoiled them. And just as a conqueror, when he defeats an army and conquers a land, he carries all the spoil, the riches home. Well, Christ brings home his captives, his people, and he delivers us from the captivity of Satan, and we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You say, but how did that victory happen? By one offering. His death was a sacrifice for sin. His blood was an infinite offering to make atonement, to reconcile sinners, to know, to serve, and to worship God. Now, you remember our text we recited together earlier on, that except the strong man of the house be bound and cast out, then that house is still under the bondage of that strong man. Well, our Lord Jesus, he cast out the strong man and put him to flight. And this is why it's such good news. This is not just about a fanciful look at a cradle and a baby. This is not just about stars in the sky and wise men traveling. This is not just about a happy couple making a new family. This is about the great, powerful work of redemption to set sinners free, destroying the works of
the devil.
And do you see how all your life long you have been captive to the devil, and you need to have that power broken? Now, though Christ died, Satan will still have you if he's not cast out. The house is your heart. Christians' bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And there has to be this delivering power, this saving power in your own life. Satan has to be cast out. His grip on your life has to be broken. Every claim that he makes to you has to be canceled. And that's what happens when you're saved. When you come to Christ and you look by faith to the cross and you behold the victory of Christ, the Son of God, over the evil one, you say, Lord, I need that victory. I need that power. I need that deliverance. And then in your own heart and your own life, the strong man, this wicked worker, this rebel against God, is cast out. You're set free. You're delivered. And the Lord Jesus now becomes Redeemer, Savior of your soul. You have a new master, and he becomes Lord of your life. Are you interested? Can I sign you up today? Can I say, that's the Savior I need? If I don't have such a Savior, I'm aligned with the devil, fearful. My fate is hopeless. Then today I must run to Christ, flee to the cross, rejoice in the one who has defeated the works of the devil. So there's the saving conclusion. And then I want to bring you to the total conclusion, because we know, and I can preach this, because not only is there going to be a destruction of the works of the devil, but of the devil himself. Satan at the cross was defeated, crushed, smashed. His program was over, and Christ bought his people, setting them free from the bondage of the devil. And Satan is now, well, he's a restricted foe. He can only do as permitted by the King of Kings. He can only destroy those whom Christ permits. And through Christ, Satan has been bound, being the god of this world. But there's coming a day when Satan will be cast out into the lake of fire. He's doomed. He's finished. And in his rage and his unrepentant state, he is going to be cast out into the lake of fire. Turn with me to Revelation 20, verses 8 to 10. And we will read with joy these verses, referring to the total destruction of the enemy of our souls. Revelation 20, verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's total destruction, the total conclusion, as we have it here in this very text. Now notice that the devil is not annihilated. He is going to be conscious. He's going to be in torment forever and ever. And death for those who are aligned with the devil, who are of the devil, who die under the captivity of the devil, they go to the same place. They are cast into the same lake of fire, and they are part of that torment forever and ever. Death for devils, dominions, and captives is not annihilation. It is hell, eternal sufferings, under the wrath of a righteous God, to souls who would not turn, but chose to burn. And so I plead with you today, do not follow Satan. Do not follow his wicked ways. Do not fall into a habit of continually sinning. Do not fall into his prey. But rather today rejoice that there is a Savior, a saving plan to save your soul. I want you today to head for heaven, not for hell. I want you to leave this meeting a new person on a new destiny, saved by the grace of God. Now, I spoke earlier about the cheering on of the Christian in heaven. And for everyone who is on that pathway to glory, there is a wonderful welcome for the Christian. The gates will be wide open, the music will sound, and you will be received with praise and joy. But every time a Christian is saved, hell laments. Every time a person repents, a wheel goes up in the damned. We have lost a soul. Here's one that was under the grip of Satan, set free. And in hell, they lament. They churl and snarl in their animosity to Christ over a soul released from captivity and heading for heaven. I wonder what the response in hell will be today at the close of this meeting. Are they saying, tighten the chains? Don't give space to that soul to think about this message of redemption. Don't allow a person to receive the word gladly. Distract them. Bring sleep to their minds. Bring anything to their minds. Don't let them think on the Redeemer, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't let our works be destroyed. What a gruesome picture to make. And then when they see you leave your seat, leave the church, and make a willful decision, that's not for me, there will go up a roar and a howl of glee in hell, because they are keeping that soul in bondage. Think about it. Think about it. Think of this great text. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Will you believe in him? Come to him. Run to him. Be saved today.